Heavenly Father, I ask that you would grant me words that you would have me say in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. I, and perhaps you, are servants of the Lord. And that has a very particular meaning. And so when I went forth to be ordained, it's a big deal to explain and express my faith, and particularly as it occurs in respect to the word of the Lord. And so if you do want to go into ordained ministry, you have to be able to say, what is the word of the Lord? How is it different from our speech? And what is this written Bible that we have? And what you know, how? And so you have to be able to expound on that and explain your understanding. We see in Abraham's interaction with the Lord the purity and the simplicity of him being addressed by God. Now, it starts in chapter 12, and he obeys the Lord, and he picks up, and he leaves, and he heads to a new place where he doesn't know where he's going. When my wife and I lived in Chicago, no, excuse me, we lived on the Chesapeake Bay in Virginia, and we knew that we needed to find a new situation because her income had just dropped because of an IRS thing. And so she needed to be in a metropolis to have gainful employment. And so the bishop and the other rector in the area encouraged us to move, find a new place. So we did. We searched for a new place. And we had interviews in many cities, and one of them in Chicago. It went really well, only I knew they weren't going to hire me because they had never paid their pastor. Imagine that. They'd never paid him. And when their senior warden sat down and talked with me at breakfast one morning, I had to say, you can't hire me. That's crazy. As an assistant, you need to pay him. And then get it into your budget that, so if he dies or he moves away or something, things are normalized. But you can't hire somebody. You have never paid you've never offered a stipend to him. He didn't need the money, so he just said no, which is nuts. You should have given it to him, and then he could give it back to you, if he wanted to do that. Anyway, we got on the plane, and we didn't know what we were going to do for work, but we were convinced we belonged in Chicago. Well, he had me preach on Sunday morning. He had wanted me to stay for a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. So I did. And at the prayer meeting, he had a bunch of people come over and pray for us. And they used Abraham and Sarah in their prayer. And they said to us, would it mean anything to you if the Lord was saying to you, like Abraham and Sarah, trust me? And my wife immediately started thinking, no, I'm 40, I don't need a child. And I thought, leave your home and go to where I'm calling you. So we got on the plane, and we both said, yeah, we belong in Chicago. And so we wound up, no jobs, leaving our home and going to Chicago. And it's a marvelous story. The Lord met us at every step of the way, provided what we needed. We wound up with more employment than we could do. Abraham had obeyed the Lord, and he had that in his history. And now the Lord speaks to him in a vision, but it's the word that came to him in the vision that he's hearing and responding to. And the word says, fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Well, Abram had just gone on a military venture to save his cousin Lot and to recover all of his goods, because they had all been plundered, and he with his household and everyone he could muster, there were, scripture says there were 318 of them, so this isn't huge, but it's as a military thing, but still 300 men is a significant force. And they won. And what must have been going through Abram's mind was, what if I get killed in one of these things? What happens? I don't have an heir. I don't have anybody to hand over my all my possessions, my flocks, everything else. I don't have anything. I need an heir. Somebody from my household, you know, an outside person is going to be my heir. And I know you know this, but this saying is blood is thicker than water. In the end, family ties are very, very important. I had a man I knew for years. He was an older man. He was the foreman in a construction company, and he'd been there for 25 years, and he was fired. He was, you know, you absolutely dependable guy. And he was fired. He was fired because the boss was making room for his son to take over in the business. Wasn't fired for any fault of his own, but blood is thicker than water. And Abraham keenly feels it, so he wants his own son. So he immediately responds to the Lord, "Oh Lord God, what will you give me?" God says, "Reward. What will you give me? For I'm childless. And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. He's not part of me. You've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And the Lord, of course, returns with the complete opposite. "No, your heir will be a member of your household." And now Abram has to believe that. And he brings him outside and he says, "Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them." The stars. And then later he says, "The sands of the sea. Can you number them? So your offspring will be." The stars and the sand, creation. See, the God of creation is speaking. And Abram knows it. And the God of creation has created those stars and Abram. The God of creation has created you and I. And he then speaks. And what he says is, "You'll have your own child." He directly speaks to the life of Abram, his own concerns. Here, all of these magnificent stars are out there that God created, and he's concerned about your concerns. And he has a word. And that word is out there. Because Abram is aging, his wife is aging, and for them to have a child is miraculous. But that's what the Lord calls him to believe. And he does. And right here, we're told, "And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." Righteousness, which is in the Old Testament, in this period, is understood as your behavior, exemplified in your behavior, a quality of life. And God counted it to Abraham as righteousness, just his faith. So it's a significant lesson. The Apostle Paul picks it up in the letter to the Romans. It's a significant lesson about how God is able to justify the unrighteous, you and I, because what he does is he counts faith alone as righteousness. Martin Luther, naked faith, wonderful expression. And what he's doing is saying, there is a time in everyone's life when nothing but faith is present. And that faith has to be specifically in the Word of God, because there's nothing else to hold on to. It is how God speaks to you and I. It is how God communicates himself. And you don't feel his presence all the time. Please raise your hand if you do. You don't. We don't. We don't feel his presence. Nancy Murphy, no relation to me, is a philosopher of science. She argues that creation itself makes that impossible right now, that God has purposely hidden himself until the new creation, so that he has to come in appearances, visitations, nice word the scripture uses, but not a sense of his constant presence. So the God of creation speaks and communicates himself to you and I, and you and I, when we can't feel him, when we can't sense his presence, go through all sorts of struggles in life. Places where we are in stress and bodily harm is a very real possibility. In the United States, under the rule of law, we have, thank God, a society in which we can largely avoid that. I love the service of Compline from St. Aidan. And in it is this prayer for God's protection tonight. And they're at a time in history when they could be plundered by Vikings, they could be plundered by all sorts of things. They needed protection right now, physically. And that sense of that need is in the scriptures. I am your shield. That meant the world to them, because they lived in a time not under the rule of law, but where power was exercised in a very physical and very brute way. And the Lord says, I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great. When we turn to the New Testament, the writer of the Hebrews says, speaking marvelously about faith, he says in verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him, God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And the word seek there is amped up. It's not just seek, it's diligently seek, earnestly seek. Seek with your whole heart. God rewards. This is a stunning statement. The one who would please God has to have faith, and that means believing that God exists and that he rewards the one who diligently seeks him. Drawing near to God then is immediately going to benefit us in some way, because that's the requirement. This isn't a neutral thing. It's not simply believe in God. Yeah, I believe in him. What do you want for lunch today? I can come to him, draw close to him, and there will be a reward. Does that not boggle your mind? It does me. I have always struggled with this. I get rewarded? But he does. But I forget. It is the God who created that cosmos. Have you seen the photographs from the new telescope? They're stunning. The number of stars out there is just that are visible is overwhelming. The sky is full. It's almost completely light. There are so many of them. The God who made all of that, who made all the sands of the sea, he is the one who says to Abraham, your reward shall be very great. He profusely creates and he profusely rewards. That's who he is. And in our United States right now, and in our world right now, there's a snatch of a song that I think captures it. The Cemeteries of London. Do you know that song? Some people are wandering around London, seeking God in their own way. That just sticks with me. It's a perfect conception of our world today. Seeking God in their own way. I tried that when I was a kid with girls. It didn't work. Seeking them in my way. Because they are they. They have their own thoughts. They have their own opinions, likes and dislikes, etc. You follow me? You can't approach and draw near to someone unless you're drawing near to that person the way he or she is. You have to know that person and not apply to them your conception of who they are. Seeking God in my own way is saying, I decide what God is like, and then I seek him, which is work looking in the mirror. I am looking in the mirror to see God. But seeking God as he is means God has to speak. I have to know who he is. I mean, and I have to listen to his word. In our day, we have people and a culture who looks in the mirror to find God. And our culture is filled with desire and motivated by their desires. So when they look in the mirror to see God, their desire is present and active, and it's what they find. Whereas Abram is spoken to by the Lord. In chapter 15, we're told he is his shield and a very great reward, and specifically tells him what the reward is. Chapter 18, he tells him again, but he has to walk righteously. Well, he's declared that his faith is righteousness, but then he's going to declare that he needs to walk righteously before him. And Abram doesn't have Moses' law yet, but there's some sense that he knows what righteousness is, correct behavior. So you have in Scripture this tension between justification by faith alone and the requirement to live righteously. And we have to put that together in an appropriate way. So we come to this day, 2022, and in our Anglican Communion, first in the United States, we began to have controversy over human sexuality. And it resulted, after many years of conversation and dialogues, talks, it resulted in the birth of the Anglican Church in North America, which is who we are. And what we have tried to maintain is that the Word of God needs to be heard and believed. Those who controvert that have a very different perspective. So when I was in seminary, I was in an ethics class, and we had to break up into little groups. And I was there as a graduate student doing Anglican studies. And there was a seminarian there in my class, and he and I broke up in this class to talk about Anglican ethics. And so we talked about the whole inclusion of homosexuals in the church and in ministry and so on. And he said, okay, we have a problem. How do we make it go away? And that was the starting point for him. And I really was, how do I communicate to him? I said, well, the scripture says what it says. And we believe that. So how do we make a problem go away? Let's all believe that. That was completely unacceptable to him. He didn't care what it said. So you see how we put together the righteousness of faith and the requirement of righteousness is at issue in our midst. And it comes down to the Word of God. What has God said? Do we believe that? Well, the reason I bring it up, talk about all of this, is that the church moves slowly. And it always has. So it takes a long time for the church as a whole to come to decisions and to adopt a position. Currently, the bishops of the world are approaching what we approached in North America 20 years ago. And they're approaching it now. So I'm letting you know that in months, weeks, or short years, there will probably be big changes in the Anglican Communion as a result of the differences that exist between those who sense, well, let me explain it this way. Yesterday I used a table saw to cut a piece of wood, and I needed to rip it, which means you have to slide it down the length of the wood through the table saw. And the table saw is spinning and at a very high rate, and all I need to do is put my hand in there, and I've lost my fingers. And I don't know about you, but I kind of like to keep these. So I did it really carefully. I was afraid, and I'm not ashamed to admit it. I'm afraid. But why am I afraid? Because it stays where it is. You plug it in, it doesn't jump around. It's right there. Why am I afraid of that? honestly, I'm not afraid of that. I'm afraid of me. Because I could just jerk my hand, or I could reach to try to correct something with a piece of wood and forget. I'm afraid of me. Right? Well, Genesis 15, we hear, "Fear not, Abram," coming from the Lord. An appropriate word to him at a time when he is stressed. But then in the Psalm 33, we read, first of all, in verse 8, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." An exhortation to fear the Lord. And then again, in verse 18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love." Now, the same young man that I'm telling you about, who argued that with me in the ethics class, threw out the concept of fear of God altogether. It doesn't exist. And I have to think, he's not afraid for himself. He's not afraid that he'll do something wrong. Because he feels that anything he does, God will accept. Is that what God has said? Is that what God has said? Or is he projecting onto God his own concept? I leave that for you to determine. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.